James is like one of those real reality checks, if you will. But let's start in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Solomon wrote Proverbs, and he says here, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Let's pray. Lord, we all need wisdom. And Lord, you say to ask. So Lord, we're asking. We need wisdom. We need your wisdom. We need godly wisdom. Lord, the world today needs wisdom, real wisdom, as described in the scriptures. Lord, help us today to understand what that means. We pray today that you just bless us, you'd speak to us, and we would be hearing, we would be listening, and we would obey what we hear. In other words, Lord, we would apply it to our lives. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for getting us through this week. Bless us tomorrow as we embark on another week and we start VBS and everything. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on all of it. May Jesus be glorified in all of it, Lord. All of it today and tomorrow throughout the week. In his name we pray, Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Proverbs 1, before this, of course, Solomon wrote about wisdom crying out to be heard. Wisdom cries out to be heard. And then here in chapter 2, he says to cry for understanding. Jesus told us that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be filled, or we are filled, Matthew 5. But it's when we cry for understanding that we'll find it, that it will be found. Verse 4, it says, "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." You know, you think of the world seeking for those things. It's their precious metals and gems and things like that. But if we seek her as silver, wisdom, and we search for her as for hid treasures, we'll be blessed. To know the Lord and to understand him, it's going to require a certain amount of effort, isn't it? Isn't it going to require a certain amount of work? It does. It's just not going to happen sitting there, okay, Lord, fill me up with everything, and just sit there and wait for it. It's going to take a little bit of effort and work. Solomon says it's like the miner that's searching for silver and he's searching for precious stones. If we dig and we get serious about this pursuit of wisdom, then wisdom will be ours. And it's not easy, though, is it? There's a price to pay for real wisdom. Listen, there's no big secret to it. And I'll tell everybody the same thing. The big secret, or what it really is, there is a price to pay, a real price to pay for real wisdom. It's digging into the Word of God every single day. That's it. I'm done. No, just kidding. But digging into the Word of God every single day. That's what it takes. 1 Timothy 5:17, it speaks of they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I think that should be all of us. That should be all of us. We should desire wisdom enough to labor for it. Really. The Greek word that's used here by Paul there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it means to labor to the point of perspiration. It does. So that means there's a little bit of work involved here, doesn't it? What did Paul say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." That means a laborer, a workman, who's not ashamed, and he's rightly dividing the word of God. He's working at it. He's laboring in it. Maybe he is perspiring. Maybe sweat's dropping on the pages of your Bible. There's nothing wrong with that, especially these days, right? But anyway, I mean, it's going to take some perspiration. Why should we mine for wisdom, like precious metal? Or why should we labor for it? Because if I mine for it, it becomes mine. It's simple, isn't it? If I'm mindful, it becomes mine. If I'm really in it and digging in it, I'm learning it. If I'm really in it, it becomes real to me. I'm laboring because what I mine becomes mine. So we learn through the grace of God as we dig into the chapters and we wrestle with the verses. And you sit there and you're praying, Lord, speak to me on this. I don't understand this. What does this mean? I want understanding, Lord. I want you to manifest yourself to me right here on the pages of this book as I sit here, Lord. I want understanding. I want to know what this means, Lord. I want to see you here. What do you mean? How does this apply to me? Mining through it. It becomes mine. A student, I told this story yesterday. We had a tiny little baptism, and I told this story that Socrates had a guy come to him, a young man. This kid came to him, and, you know, Socrates to the Greeks was known as, you know, wisdom. And this kid came to him, and he said, I want to know, I want wisdom. So Socrates grabbed him, took him down to the ocean, grabbed him by the back of the neck, dunked him in the water, and held him there. And the kid fought his way up, finally, and he got breath and everything. He had to fight his way up. And, you know, what are you doing? He says, listen, when you want wisdom as much as you wanted that breath, then you're ready to start learning. I like that. You know, I mean, he didn't drown the kid, but he gave this kid a great, you know, lesson that you really want wisdom? When you really want wisdom as much as you wanted to take that breath. But that applies to us more than anybody. I mean, they weren't Christians. The real wisdom, Socrates didn't understand it. We understand it. Socrates is known as this genius of wisdom, but we're way more wise than him just by knowing God's word, aren't we? Do we want that wisdom that bad that it would be like, you know, struggling for that next breath? Do we want it that bad? Because it's God that we're talking about here. It's the wisdom that only God can give us. So I really like that story, you know. When you want to dig in and commit yourself to wisdom like you wanted that breath, then you're ready. So labor in God's word. There's no other, I mean, there's no secret to this, you know. I mean, I remember when I thought, I don't know anything. And you know what? That was yesterday. I still don't know anything. But I'm a student of the word, and I can't stop reading the word, and I want to study the word, and I want to know what it means, and I want to know what the Lord's saying to me. And that's what it is. It's labor. Put some sweat into it. Simple. God will absolutely meet us in the place, that place, and reward us. He will. He will reward us greatly with a hidden treasure and some real gems that are in here. You ever walk away with gold nuggets that the Lord has given you? You're like, wow, Lord, that was awesome. He just blew your mind with understanding in the Word of God. He's speaking right to you. He'll give us some real hidden treasure and some real gems too. Verse 5 says, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, how do we know when we're really grabbing hold of wisdom or when we've gotten a grip on knowledge? Well, Solomon says, if we receive the word and we hide it in our hearts, verse 1, if we hear the word and we apply it to our minds, verse 2, if we dig and search for it, verse 4, then we'll understand fear and find knowledge, verse 5. You know what? The proof lies in the fear of God. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear the Lord? Is there any fear for the Lord in you? The world today does not fear God. It's evident, isn't it? Then to me, they're not very wise. Because this tells me right here, the beginning of wisdom is a fear of the Lord. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, the word also tells us that the fool doesn't believe in God. So they can't be very wise either, right? They can't be very wise at all. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. the writer to Psalm 119, he tells us that I am wiser than my teachers. I'm wiser than my teachers because of my understanding of the Word of God. Because I'm a student of God's Word. I'm wiser than my teachers are. I like that. You know, I'd like to go back to some of my teachers and share the Word of God with them. People that I thought were really, really, really smart, that I realized maybe they're not that smart or that wise. I just, not to prove anything, I'd love to share the Word of God with them that they would get saved. But I can't claim to be a wise man if I'm not living in the fear of God. You know, I might be a wise guy, but, you know, and sometimes I am, but I'm not very wise if I'm not living in the fear of God. Think about that today. Think about that. We'll know if we have it when we're really humbled before Him. Are you ever just absolutely humbled before the Lord? You want to be before Him. There's nothing else you would rather do than be before the Lord, and it's absolutely humbling. You're on your way to wisdom because you're getting the idea. I really believe you're when you're really humbled before Him. And here in verse 6 it says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." In verse 7, "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." In verse 10, "When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee to deliver thee." You know, as we start the book of James, there's a whole lot of themes I thought we should start with. And to be honest with you, I really, really, really prayed. And wisdom was the one that I felt that He was putting on my heart because I really need it. And I could hear Him saying it. "Jim, you really, this is the Lord, and you really need wisdom." And it's true. I think we need to seek wisdom just as much as the next breath. Because there's not a lot of wise people out there today. There's a lot of people speaking a lot of things, but I don't hear a lot of wisdom. You know, even I heard at the conventions, the political conventions, they were quoting Scripture and they were quoting them out of context. And they were putting different meanings to them and interpreting them their own way. And that's not wisdom either, just reciting it. Well, let's begin the book of James, our study of the book of James. Turn there, please. We finished Hebrews, which really the book of Hebrews brought us to great heights, didn't it? What a great book. So much meat in there and stuff. Well, we finished Hebrews. Well, James can bring us right down to earth and hit you right in the gut. It can, but in a good way. It's great, though. It's just so filled with practical application. And it can nail you if you let it. It's good. 25 years ago, I had a fellow pastor give me a set of tapes on James. And the man who did the study was, his name was Romaine. He was Pastor Chuck Smith's first assistant pastor. And Romaine, if any of you know about him, he was a ex-Marine drill sergeant. And he became an assistant pastor. And he stayed a Marine drill sergeant, too. But anyways, he taught this book on the study of James, or this study on the book of James. And boy, if James can hit you in the gut, Romaine punches you in the teeth. And the way it came off, I was like, wow. You know, and I was warned, be careful, because you're really going to get a look inside yourself and so on. And it was true. But anyways, the author of the book of James isn't James the Apostle. It's not the son of Zebedee. It's not John's brother. But James, the son of Mary and Joseph, he's the half-brother of Jesus. I say half-brother because Jesus' father obviously wasn't Joseph, but he was the half-brother of Jesus. And having grown up in the same house with Jesus, we know that Jesus' brothers had a really hard time accepting him, didn't they? Imagine you grow up with this guy, he's in your house, and he starts telling you that he's the Messiah? Yeah, sure. And I knew you were always a good kid, and you never got in trouble and everything, and it just drove us nuts that you were so good. But, I mean, picture them, you know, like, what? He's flipped. He's flipped. He's lost his mind. Well, anyways, in John's Gospel in chapter 7, we saw that Jesus' brothers didn't believe on him until after his resurrection. We know that one of his brothers also was Jude, the writer of the epistle, Jude. But they didn't believe on him until after he rose from the dead, which, by the way, was for them irrefutable, undeniable proof. It should be. Actually, James was so convinced that his brother was the Son of God that he went on to become a leader in the early church. He did. And as we read, we'll see James make reference to the Old Testament 45 times in this brief epistle, in this brief letter here, this short book. Because James wasn't just related to the living Word of God, he was a man of the Word of God, of the written Word of God. Not just related to the living Word, he was greatly given to the written Word, like we talked about earlier. James' letter to the churches was probably written from Jerusalem somewhere between 45 AD to 62 AD. I think he died about 62 AD. And it may have been one of the first books in the New Testament. But Christians understand, he wrote this, as a Jewish Christian, he wants to be sure that both Jewish and non-Jewish Christians understand and obey the heart of the Word of God, the heart of the Word, not just the letter of the Old Testament law. So when the book of James was written, the best mirrors in the world were made of Corinthian bronze. They'd shine it up really good, and you know, the quality wasn't as good as glass like we have today. But this was the best they had. They served the same purpose. They reflected reality so that the person peering in them would get a good look at themselves so they could make themselves presentable. I like that idea, looking in the mirror to make yourself presentable. We look in the mirror of the Word of God to make ourselves presentable to God. Well, not as good as our modern glass mirrors, but they reflect the person peering in to be more presentable. Well, James, he wants his readers to know that the scriptures are like mirrors and that they show us what's really going on inside us, what we really look like, so we can make the necessary changes. Well, there's no record in the Bible, but again, tradition tells us that James was probably martyred in 62 AD. And the story is that the Pharisees in Jerusalem were so mad at James's testimony for Jesus Christ that they killed him. So much so they had him cast down from the temple and then they beat him to death with clubs. And the story also says that James died just like his Savior, just like his brother, praying for his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a thing to say in front of those that are killing you. What effect would that have on maybe just one person there to say that? I don't know. What kind of impact? But he must have been deeply spiritual to gain the leadership of the Jerusalem church the way that he did in such a short time, so quickly. In Acts 15, we see him leading the council in Jerusalem where he's able to sit the people down, where he's able to take the factions and let them express themselves and then bring peace by drawing a conclusion. How? Based on the Word of God. Let's go to the Word. I love it. Draw a conclusion. Let's settle the matter. Let's base it on the Word of God. What do the scriptures say? Do we do that? We should be doing that for everything. Everything. Every little thing that happens in our lives, we should be going to the Word of God. Let's base it on God's Word. That's the answer. Again, that's the key. That's what he did. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, he suggested that James was a married man. And James was enough of a guy that Paul sought his approval. So he was quite a guy. But anyway, tradition also tells us that he was a man of prayer. So much so that his knees were like scaled and thick and everything like a camel. And from praying, from kneeling, from just his knees were hard as camels. So his nickname, they called him Old Camel Knees. That's what they called him. Imagine, here comes Old Camel Knees. And your knees are like that because you pray so much. Wow, that's cool, I think. But, well, look, if you look at verse 1, it says, and here's James, this is his description of himself. James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Starts right out. I like this guy already. I like his name, too. But when I was a kid, if I was called James, I was in trouble. James? Uh-oh, started running. But how would you start this letter? What if you were him? How would you start this letter? Hey, listen, everybody, it's Jesus' brother. No, you know, wouldn't you? Hey, I'm Jesus' brother, listen up. I'm talking. Not at all. Not him. He's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, though, he was a guy who, even though he was real straightforward, as we're going to see, he was also known as a man of great humility. He never mentions being the Lord's brother or anything like that, or I have authority, or do you know who I am? None of that. None of that. He doesn't drop names. He doesn't pull rank. He just considers himself a servant. Now, the 12 tribes here is a reference to the Jewish people that are scattered throughout the world and all over, and who came to the knowledge of the true Messiah and have become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Diverse temptations means various trials. You ever experience any of those? It's the same thing. In other words, when we're having trouble, we don't start whining, oh, something terrible's happened to me. You know, something terrible's happened to us. Actually, we're supposed to rejoice and count it all joy that the Lord is using it in your life as a teaching tool or whatever, that he's using, count it all joy that God's testing us like that. That's what we're to do. If you do that, it is better than whining about it. Well, I can't do that. Have you tried it? Have you ever tried rejoicing in it? Try it next time. Stop the whining and try the rejoicing. See what that does. See what happens. Really, to count it all joy when he's testing us like that. God will send or God will allow trials to strengthen our faith. But Satan will seek to exploit them to get us to sin. So contrary to what Satan throws our way as temptation, God allows it to be a trial. Satan wants to use the event to tear us down and wipe us out, but God wants to use the same event to show us how faithful he's going to be, or how faithful he can be, he is, and how real he can be. Think about that. If we're not going through trials, how many of us really would be seeking them? If we weren't being tempted, how many of us would really be seeking them? Things are going great. I don't need God right now. We kind of do that. A lot of people do that anyway. God allows these things to be trials. Satan wants to use it to tear us down. God wants to show us, watch how faithful I am. Watch how I can help you. Or how I can be. And James goes on to make this clear that God doesn't give us trouble just for trouble's sake. That's not it. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Now, who doesn't need more patience? Raise your hand. Okay, good. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I don't know for sure. This is just my thinking, but let patience have her perfect work. I think women have more patience than men. That's just me because I'm a guy, I guess. But like these Jewish believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire and beyond, we're supposed to count it all joy when we go through these trials and face all these temptations. You know why? Because seeing God's faithfulness manifested in the situation, that will make us become entire and perfect or complete. Face it, you're not going to be perfect here on this earth, but the Lord is working in us and through us to make us complete, to complete us. He will complete what he started in you, praise the Lord. So he wants us to be entire and perfect, or literally complete. Then we become mature. I don't know any other way to become mature than through patience. Patience. And think about it. Maturity only comes through testing. And again, who can't use more patience? Faith is made pure only when fiery trials burn away the dross. You guys remember what the dross is? It's the junk that floats to the top of the metal that's melted, and the fire is increased. And as the refiner, you know, purifies the metal, he skims the dross off the top, heats it some more. It floats to the top. He skims it off. That molten silver, when it's refined, that's how he does it. He turns up the heat. Is he turning up the heat in your life? Maybe he's wanting to skim away the dross. He's purifying you. He wants to look into that silver pot and see his reflection. The clearer the reflection, the purer the metal is. He's skimming that dross away. He's turning up the heat. Well, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. No discrimination. Doesn't matter who you are, old, young, doesn't matter. No discrimination, and it shall be given him. When King David died, we're really into King David on Wednesday nights, we're starting 2 Samuel Wednesday night. When King David died, one of the greatest men ever, can you imagine trying to fill those shoes? I can't imagine that. And Solomon wasn't a dynamic man like his father. I mean, David, you know, warrior and all that, jump over walls and take on giants. And Solomon was kind of not so much. Well, his son Solomon became king. And in the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon went to Gibeon to sacrifice 1,000 animals, burnt offerings. There the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream and he said, ask what I can give thee. What do you want? What is it? What do you need? What do you want? Anything. Solomon said, you showed thy servant David great mercy. Now, O Lord my God, I am thy servant, but I'm like a little child among so many. Please give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, so that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge so great a people? You know what he's saying? I need wisdom, Lord. I need wisdom. Really? I can understand this. I think his first prayer would be like mine. Help! And then, I need wisdom, Lord. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said, because you have asked this thing and not asked for thyself long life, neither have you asked for riches for thyself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies. In other words, the death of your enemies. But you asked for understanding to discern judgment. You asked for wisdom. So I have done according to thy words. I've given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before, and there will be none like you after. None wiser. This is awesome. God appears to you in a dream. Allie, what can I give you? I mean, I'm not putting her on the spot. Any of us. Fred, Kay, what do you want? What would you say? Do you ever think of that? Now, this isn't like a genie, but what would you say? He asked for wisdom, which is wise in the first place, isn't it? I love this. What would you ask for? Well, he asked for wisdom. And if you look at verse 6 here, James says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with a wind and tossed. Back and forth, back and forth. You know people like this, right? Waver, wishy-washy, back and forth, can't make up their mind. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So how do we get wisdom? Well, this says if any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously. What does it mean to ask him? Well, in Solomon's day, if somebody needed wisdom, what they would usually do, maybe they wanted to ask, who should we anoint? Where should I move? Should I take this job? I don't know, whatever their situations were back then. But they'd go to Jerusalem and they'd find the high priest. The high priest would get the Urim and the Thummim out. Now, we've been looking at this a little bit again on Wednesday nights. But he'd get this out. He had this pouch-like breastplate with the 12 gems on it. And it was used to discern the will of God. Each gem represented the tribes of Israel. These gems were instrumental in dispensing wisdom, okay? They were instrumental in knowing God's will. Isn't God's will wisdom? But anyway, in Exodus 28:30, it says, if you need wisdom or direction, the high priest could consult the Urim and the Thummim, which means lights and perfection. I like the title. It was perfect light to give direction. How this exactly worked, no one's really, really, truly sure. But it did. But there's a much better way for us to get light. There is. A much better way to get light and perfection. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. In John 8:12. I am the light of the world. And Paul said, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Jesus fulfills the Urim and the Thummim perfectly. Then go to the one who is light personified. You know, when you've got a question, I ask God questions all the time. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And I have like three ways that he speaks to me, and I think you too, but he always ends up answering the question. Sometimes he'll have me wait, and it's, you know, he'll put me through a waiting period where it's a growth thing or whatever it might be, but I go to the one who is light personified, who is wisdom incarnate, and I ask, Lord, what should I do here? What should I do in this situation? Now, he might answer through his people, number one. He might answer through someone you know, a pastor, a friend, a Christian, hopefully. It better be a Christian. Sometimes it isn't, though. He could speak through anybody. I had a guy once ask me a question that nailed me to the core, and he wasn't a Christian. And I thought, that's the Lord really nailing me. But anyway, he may answer through his people. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So as we talk with our brothers and we share with God's people, the light shines through them in counsel that they give to us. Another way, man, doesn't God speak to you through his word? I mean, that's the big one for me. He speaks through his word too. And I know you know this. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light, or it giveth understanding to the simple. That's me. But how many times do we wonder what to do or which way to go, and then we hear God's word on the radio, and it nails you. It's right then. I needed that right now, right here. We have people calling us and saying that they're listening to the radio station, and that's happening. Well, it can happen to us. He can speak to our situation directly through the word. But it's even better when you open the scriptures yourself. That Bible on your lap, how often do you open it up? Do you go places without your Bible? I want to challenge you to take your Bible everywhere you go. Is it on the car seat next to you? What if you don't take it with you? If you're a soldier and you're not taking your weapon with you, what good are you in battle? Right? I mean, think about that. It's even better when we open the scriptures ourselves and we pray and we find the Word of God giving perfect light to us. Does. Or how about the third thing here? Maybe it just comes upon our hearts. Maybe the Holy Spirit just enlightens you somehow. It comes upon our hearts. The Lord said through Jeremiah, I will put my law in your inward parts and write it in your hearts, and I'll be your God, and you will be my people. Jeremiah 31:33. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And you know what? That word rule, it's an interesting word. It's like it's linked to sports. And really, it means like an umpire kind of a thing, you know? It's used for officiating or umpiring. So in other words, the peace of Christ will either call you safe or out. You're out of here. You're out of line. Or you're safe. One way or the other. It'll do that in your heart, giving you light and direction. So here, you know, he'll do it in these three ways, for sure. Through God's people, where there's safety, or in God's word, where there's light, and in our heart, where he will write his will, too. So we can know whether we should make that deal, or move here, or move there, or take that job, or whatever it is. And, you know, ask him any question. There's no question that's too small, there's no question that's too big. There isn't. Not at all. So when asking the Lord, though, trust that he will make his will known to us through his people, in the word, or on our hearts, if we ask in faith. Do you ask in faith? That's the big thing, right? What does it mean to ask in faith? It means without doubting God's ability. It means don't doubt his desire to give you wisdom either. It's his heart to want to. Don't doubt his ability or his desire to give us wisdom. And that's the kind of heart we need in seeking God's wisdom from the scriptures. A heart that believes God's word. A heart that believes that God will speak to you today. That he wants to do that today. That believes God's word and believes that it really speaks to us today. There are people out there that are saying, this book isn't for today. You know what? This book is so for today. That's why today is like it is, because they're not using it. It speaks to us today. But the one who doubts and lacks faith shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. All right, now I know. Maybe you've doubted, and you haven't expected to hear or receive, and you have. That's how good he is. It says, don't expect to. You know, remember when they were praying for Peter to get out of jail? And Peter shows up at the door. They're blown away. It's Peter. Well, wasn't that what you guys were praying for? So God answered their prayer anyways, even though they didn't believe it was going to happen. But we shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord if we're doubting. So this lack of faith and trust in God also shows that we have no foundation, being unstable in all our ways. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So to ask God, we need to ask God, but we need to ask him. If we ask him in a doubting way, it shows that we're double-minded. If we had no faith, we would never ask at all. If we had no unbelief, we would have no doubting. But if we're in the middle, how many people are in the middle there? We're in the middle ground between faith and unbelief. That's to be double-minded. You remember that guy in Mark chapter 9? This guy came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I like that guy. Because he's being honest. He's being very honest. He wasn't double-minded. He wanted to believe, and he admits his unbelief. His faith was weak, but it wasn't clouded with a double-mindedness, with double-minded doubt. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Wow. See, the Jewish Christians that James is writing to, they'd be well aware of all the kinds of enemies that had posed threats to the people of God throughout the years, that had hassled the Jews continually, then and now. Well, today I bet you don't fear Philistines at your door or anything like that. But what about finances? Finances, think about it. It seems like finances bring us so many trials and tests, don't they? I don't know if there's anybody who hasn't experienced these kind of trials and tests. Who doesn't deal with a financial trial wondering how to make ends meet at some time in their life? All of us, right? Giant debt or heartache sometimes can come upon us out of nowhere. You ever know someone that just got a gigantic medical bill, it came down with something, and next thing you know, there's a huge problem. Well, whether individually or as a church, finances have proven to be the Philistine of our time, I guess, you know, that stomps and threatens us continually. And James knows this. James knows, and he reminds us that regardless of our situation, our financial situation on this planet, we're exalted and we're elevated above the world system because we're part of a kingdom that's paved with gold streets, or the streets are paved with gold. Think about that. We're above this. We are. We're so focused on the now. Think of the future. Think of where we're headed. Think of heaven. They use gold for pavement there. We're part of that kingdom. So whether we're stressed about poverty or we're weighed down with riches, we can be absolutely free if we keep a heavenly perspective. Now you're saying, weighed down with riches? What does that even mean? You know what? I was reading about the Gettys before Bill Gates. The Gettys were the rich people. I mean, they were like the billionaires before the Gateses or whatever, I guess. Anyway, or Soros or whoever else is rich today. The Gettys, if you read about their history, they just absolutely blew apart. They had so much money, they could not get along. They couldn't figure out who gets what. They just disintegrated. The daughter writes, the greatest thing that ever happened in her life was getting AIDS because she realized how human she was. Think about this. J. Paul Getty, his grandson was kidnapped, and the kidnappers tried to say, you know, send us the ransom. And he said, I don't believe it. If you really have him, send me his ear. So they did. I thought, wow, what a cheapskate. It would have been nothing for him to pay that ransom. Riches, if you want to find out what riches have done to people, it's amazing. If you don't take your finances and dedicate them to God, then you're in trouble. I mean, you can have all the money in the world, and it's not going to help. Anyways, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So again, trials bring spiritual maturity and crowns eternally. Picture you getting a crown. The crowns we will receive. There's a few of them in the Bible. And I believe sitting there before the Lord receiving these crowns, I know we're going to take them off and throw them at his feet because I'm not going to wear a crown in his presence. I'm not the king. He's the king. But maybe you don't think crowns are a big deal now, but you will in heaven. And when we face trials and temptations, if we stay close to the Lord, we'll hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Matthew 25:21. I can't wait to hear that. And you'll receive the crown of life specifically reserved for those who don't walk away from him in trials and temptations. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So, you know, James knew that most people have this evil tendency to want to blame God. "Oh, what are you doing to me?" You know, and it's all his fault. It's an evil tendency to blame him when we find ourselves in trials. But by his very nature, God is unable to be tempted. He himself cannot tempt anybody either. Why would he want to tempt anybody? But every woman is tempted when he or she is drawn away of his or her own lust and enticed. It's your choice, isn't it? "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." You know what he's saying? Evil thoughts lead to evil acts, which leads to the death penalty. So it starts with your thoughts. You ever have to stop your mind? Stop! And go to Philippians 4 and start reading about what you should be thinking about. Good things, pure things, holy. You know, sometimes we have to shut our minds down, stop that thought. Take that thought captive. Start over again. That thought, if you just keep dwelling on it, becomes an action. An action becomes sin. And we're reading here that sin leads to death. It does. It bringeth forth death. Sin always brings forth death every time. It'll ruin health. It will. It'll ruin relationships. It'll kill them. It'll destroy happiness. When you want to tell somebody how serious sin is, why not describe to him what you have in your mind as how you see Jesus on that cross? You know, what if we did that? How serious sin is and what sin does. I think the best thing we can do is take him to the cross. Go to Calvary. Tell him, "Look at Jesus. This is the most wonderful person ever. The most loving ever. He is perfect. He's the most loving person ever. Look at him on the cross in agony, bloody, dying, struggling to breathe in pain." Because when Jesus became sin for us, that's what he had to do. He had to die. Why not describe it like that? Because sin always brings death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But through Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal salvation. He had to die to pay for our sin, didn't he? But when you want people, sin to God the Father is that image of Jesus on that cross, unrecognizable, bleeding out, a mess, naked, weeping, crying, sweating. I mean, it was just, that's what sin looks like. So he goes on to say in verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren," James says. Don't make a mistake about this. Sin always results in death and tragedy. Paul put it this way, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Galatians 6:7. And in verse 17, "Remember, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And the good gifts, think about this, good gifts. Think of eternal life, forgiveness, grace, mercy, health, life, protection, provision. I could go on and on with this. The good gifts, all the cool stuff, however you want to put it. Family, friends, help, blessing, all these perfect things that come our way. They're all because of God's grace and kindness and goodness. That's what it is. I mean, I've done nothing to deserve these things. I haven't. Neither of you. We don't deserve these things. You can be a gifted genius. You can be a gifted musician. You could be a gifted artist, athlete, name it. Think of it. You could be even a hard worker. Those are gifts from God by grace. I ask God to help me understand grace more and more and more all the time, because I don't completely. I don't understand why you'd want to give it to me, but that's how he is. They have nothing to do with your earning them, so there's no place for us to take credit for anything we're able to do or we're able to achieve. Nothing. Everything that's wonderful in our life is because of God's grace to us. Not only is God good in the gifts he gives, but in who he is too. In him, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Don't you love this? Because he's never going to change. He's always been the same. He's not moody. That's good. He's not capricious. He's not fickle. He doesn't change from day to day to day like us. He doesn't have bad days. He's not generous with me one day and grumpy the next, like I can be. We're the variable ones. We go up and down, not God. Listen, he can be nothing but good. I love that. You can count on his word because he is not going to change. You can count on it because he will not change. Oh, that, you know, that one text in there, Jim, that's not for you today. Forget it. You know, I am not happy with you today. He's not like that. That's why I love him so much. He's solidly locked into his nature. That's it. That's why I love him so much. He's rock solid. He's the rock. The rock we can put a real foundation on. We can just enjoy him without worrying about him being angry with us or tired of us. Is that not a wonder too? Lord, how come you're not tired with me yet? Oh, I'd be tired with me. I would be. He's not angry. He's not tired. He gives nothing but good gifts because he's a good God. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we can see God's goodness in our salvation, obviously. Listen, he initiated our salvation out of his own will. You realize that? He initiated it of his own will, and he brought us forth to spiritual life by his word of truth, that we might be to his glory a type of first fruits to him. That we, as first fruits of his harvest. That's awesome. Digest that sometime. Again, he has brought us forth to spiritual life by the word of truth. And we become, that we might be to his glory, but as the first fruits of his harvest. Peter puts it like this. He says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I like that. 1 Peter 1:23. I love that. Let's stand and bow before the Lord. Lord, we lift up the food today that we're about to receive. We pray you continue to bless the fellowship and the food, our day. May we have a peaceful and restful day. And Lord, may you go before us for tomorrow, that the Vacation Bible School will be everything you want it to be and absolutely glorifying to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
I don't even want to sing after hearing all that. That was a nice piece of sirloin. You can meditate on that all week. Praise the Lord. If you don't know Jesus, please come talk to one of the pastors during lunchtime today. We'd love to tell you about our best friend. This world is made of sand. We treasure wood and hay, a pride of life entraps me. Its wage is certain pay. Soldiers left when Jesus died, a holy son was crucified. Oh, he would leave 99. Oh, he's slow to anger and he's are you lost and are you bound? count the cost and be found. The door he knocks to open up. Eat the flesh and drink the cup. Soldiers left when Jesus died. Oh, the Holy Son was crucified. Oh, he would leave 99. Oh, he's slow to anger and he's... gave his life on a tree. He rose again for all to see. All was gained and nothing, nothing, nothing lost. A purple heart and a silver cross. Soldiers left when Jesus died. A Holy Son was crucified. Oh, he would leave 99. Oh, slow to anger, and he's gracious, kind. Thank God. Praise the Lord.